Father, I just want to say thank you again that we can gather together because of Jesus. And it's because of you that we are saved, that we are now part of the family, that we are now your children, that we are now an opportunity to study your word, that you have given it to us. And what a blessing it is, Lord, to have your word, to study it openly and freely. And we don't want to take that for granted. Lord, we are grateful that we are truly free in you. And we ask now, as we look into your word, as we cover this part of the book of Hebrews, that our hearts will be open to hear and receive everything that the Spirit has to say to your church today. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're continuing our study through the book of Hebrews. As last week we covered the first four verses of chapter 12. And we read it earlier as a reminder what was being said prior to that in chapter 11, which was the chapter that we often call a hall of faith, where we learn practical examples of what faith looks like. But again, the whole point of this book, the whole purpose that the author has in mind is to set our eyes on Jesus, as we saw at the beginning of chapter 12. But that was the whole point of the whole book. Continually he is getting our focus on Jesus and exalting Jesus to his rightful place, because his audience, the Hebrews of his day, were considering of kind of walking away from Jesus towards something else. And in that case, something else, in their case, excuse me, that was the old system, the old sacrificial system, the things of the law, the things of Moses and so forth, which were good, but there was a greater purpose. There's a greater meaning behind all of that, and that was Jesus. He fulfilled it all. And so the whole book is always pointing us to Jesus, always showing us his superiority, his magnificence, and so forth. So as we kind of continue on, that's still the thought, that he never changes his primary focus. And now as we keep going into kind of a closing of this book, we enter the part of the book that, well, it's not a pleasant one. Chapter 6 was one of those. In chapter 10, we encountered, again, a little bit unpleasantness in the sense of when we discussed warnings of drifting away, warnings of not walking with Jesus and so forth. But here we encounter discipline, spiritual discipline. And as we kind of go through these verses, that's the primary point. Now, in our kind of a study as we go, I will every once in a while also refer to it, sometimes comparison these things with trials we face, because there are some similarities, but there are great differences, and the focus is discipline here. And we will see why. So let's get into it, and we'll make more sense as we go. So in verse 5, we read, "And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives." So we're stopping here just for a moment to be reminded, well, what was previously said? And the previous thing was to consider Jesus, to consider what he had endured for our benefit, the hostility that he has faced, and how we have never got to a place of not just hostility that Jesus faced, but also resistance to sin. That was kind of the key thing, that we have not reached bloodshed in resisting sin. And now, as we read these things, he goes, you know, do not forget that the Lord rebukes us, that the Lord corrects us. You know, you have forgotten the exhortation. And So why would he say this? Why would he bring this up now? Well, again, the context is sin and so forth. Most likely that they got to a place in their walk as they were being challenged back and forth, going back to the old system and so forth. They have encountered sin in their life. They have went in a direction that they shouldn't have. And then Lord, in His love, had to correct them. And they forgot that reality. They forgot that God corrects His children. And this is an exhortation. This is actually a good thing that He is trying to point to us. First of all, it says, have you forgotten the exhortations that speaks to you as sons? And this idea is as children of God. And it's interesting, by the way, this is a quotation from Proverbs 3. But we can get in our walk with the Lord to a place where we tend to forget, not necessarily sometimes in our mind, but in our heart, that we are children, and as children, with our loving Father, He has to correct us at times. We forget that the Lord wants to correct us at times. And again, focus is discipline here. That we find ourselves, like any child, on a path, in a direction, doing things that, well, are not just pleasing to the Lord, are sometimes even dangerous for us. All of us who have children or who have had children and so forth, or know children, that's every one of us, you know that children have an amazing ability to get themselves in a very dangerous position without realizing at times. And we are the same. Sometimes we act the same, do the same things. We can put ourselves in a dangerous spot without realizing. And Lord has to correct us, save us from it. And so there are multiple layers to this spiritual discipline. But as we read, and we got an idea here, is that they got to a place of discouragement, obviously. They face difficulties, they face challenges, and so instead of running to the Father, running to the Lord, they just allowed the circumstances, their present circumstances, to really shape their outlook of life and their walk with the Lord, which was not driving them close to the Lord, but was actually separating them. You know, we can forget that God is in control of our lives. And we know that God is in control, yes. But what happens when the first bad thing happens in your life? Whether it's a trial which comes as a natural walk with the Lord, or as a consequence of our bad choices, we start worrying. We start panicking. We forget that God is in control. We just start worrying and planning and doing things and just forget that He's in control. And this is a reminder. Now, I want to point out, if we face something that's bad, even, you know, things that are not good, you know, doesn't mean that the Lord is the author of it, but He is the one who has allowed it. Again, as a parent, any parent, we allow our children sometimes to experience the consequences of their choices. It's not because we put those consequences in their path, is because they chose, and we, after multiple warnings, they keep coming back and doing the same thing, come to a place where we say, okay, go ahead. Learn the hard way. Because there are points where the only lesson we will learn is the lesson that hurts. You know, there's a lot of warnings beforehand, as we have encountered in this book, continual warnings. But then it comes a point where the Lord does the same thing as He did with the nation of Israel or Israel. He just lets us, okay. He's still in control. He still controls the circumstances of it, but He lets us experience it. Now, let's just a little bit discuss about this word chastening that's mentioned here. This word means instruction, discipline, training. That's the proper meaning of this word. Now for us, especially in our modern context, this idea of chastening it can have a negative kind of idea behind it. We will think of an idea of embarrassment, shaming, humiliation type of a thing. You know, what might come to our mind is that you've probably witnessed, maybe you did it, maybe you were the recipient of a parent disciplining their child in public, publicly shaming them for what they've done. This is not what this is communicating. It is communicating that there is a discipline, but it's not a shame, it's a training. It's like a picture of a parent coming to a child, taking them aside, and then bringing the instruction. Not putting them in a place of where they are being humiliated or shamed, but rather putting us in a place where we can learn from the Lord and be encouraged to not repeat the same mistake. You know, He loves us. We are loved by Him, as we even sang that song. And He does it out of love, as we will see. He understands and He knows that our rebellion against Him, against His ways, against things that are good and right, are a result of our pride, our stubbornness, our stiffness, or even sin. And that's something that God wants to change in us. He wants to get rid of our pride. He wants to get rid of our stiff neck. It's one of the phrases that you often find in the Old Testament, the nation of Israel. How oftentimes God says, you stiff neck people. You stubborn people. You just don't want to listen. And we can read in, whether it be Exodus, whether it be, in Numbers and Leviticus and Deuteronomy throughout, and wonder why would God allow certain drastic consequences of their sin to happen? Because He needed to soften their necks. He needed to put their eyes off them to Him. And the Lord knows what is the appropriate measure for it. You know, again, but the way He does it with love and care. Not to humiliate us, but to humble us. And there is a difference. You know, world, the devil, this worldly system loves to humiliate people. I mean, it really does not take a lot in a week to encounter some kind of a scandal on the news, or online, wherever you look at, and they display this person, celebrity, politician, doesn't matter who it is, athlete, something they've done years ago, something they've done just recently, and it's everywhere, and the person is not just dragged through the mud, it's just they treat it as they're the worst kind of a human ever existed. And how many times have you heard and read or even seen somebody, excuse me, that world has devoured commit suicide? How many people have driven themselves to this, not just point of depression, but just giving up completely? That's the world's way. That's not God's way. And it's an important lesson for us, because even as a church, as a whole, as believers, we at times are part of that discipline, meaning Lord sometimes puts brother or sister in our life that Lord is disciplining, and we are to be part of that discipline. And so we have to reflect the heart of God. And church can at times be guilty of having a heart of the world. We don't desire to, by grace and humility, work towards the humbleness of that person, but we just humiliate them. We put them on a pedestal and display their shame publicly. But the scripture tells us that love covers multitude of sins. That's how God approaches with our sin, and that's how we should learn and also understand when we are being disciplined, Lord is going to do it that way. And then He goes on to say in verse 7, if you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, which all have become partakers, then you are and not sons. And this is a part that is kind of hard to receive at times. What I mean by that? Nobody, as we will encounter later, loves to be corrected. I mean, that's just purest fact. No matter how long you walk with the Lord, you don't like to be confronted and being said, listen, you messed up. That's just reality. And so if we find ourselves that we are continually corrected, as you have some children who are continually corrected, and there are children who are not continually corrected. They learn faster. Doesn't mean they're better, they learn differently. There's this tendency to think, I just don't want to be corrected. You want to kind of feel rebellion and just like, why me, and so forth. But it's a good thing. Because if you're corrected, that means you are a child of God. You're a daughter of the Lord, you're a son of the Lord. That's a good thing. It's a sign that God cares. Only uncaring and unloving parents let their children do whatever they want to do. And really pay no attention to instructing them and guiding them. And that's just the simple logic that he introduces here to remind us, to remind his audience. This is a good thing. You want to be corrected by the Lord. As Tyre defines it, the whole chastening this way, the whole training and education of children is to cultivate their minds and morals, and employs this for the purpose through commands and admonitions. And so, when we are instructed, we are instructed with that purpose, that there is a good for us. There's a good outcome, as again we will see later. And sometimes we go through this correction so that we will be an example for someone else, so that they won't learn from it. Or so that at times, when someone else is going through the same thing we've gone through, we can come alongside and encourage them and say, I know what it's like. It's going to be okay. I understand. It can bring actually a greater care and compassion in us towards others. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 to 7, Paul tells us this: Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ. Now if we are afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effective for enduring the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or if we are comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope for you is steadfast, because we know that as you are partakers of the suffering, so also you will partake of the consolation. Now in Corinthians, the more of a context is trials and difficulties, but again, the idea is the same. When we go to trials and challenges and tribulations, they also have the same outcome. We're just, the root of those is different. But the point of God working in us and allowing these things so that we will learn and be able to bless others through the lessons we've learned and the comfort we received. And in James chapter 1 through to 5, James encourages us that we pray when we face trials. And I would say it's the same the case when we are being disciplined. That's the time of prayer, time to just seek the Lord and allow the Lord to change us. And prayer is one of the best ways for that to happen. Because ultimately, the best discipline is not when a parent comes to a child and just unleashes the consequence, but rather takes the child aside and eye to eye and starts the conversation and explaining what's going on, why there's a need for discipline. Because then it provides the context of what is actually going on. And I think that's what the Lord does with us. And when we are in this topic of the Father, our Heavenly Father, who is a good Father, as we sang that song, for some of us, the idea of a Father is a challenging one. Meaning, we have had earthly fathers who have not been great examples. Maybe they were horrible. Maybe they were okay. And it could be difficult to identify with this idea of our Heavenly Father being the one who is ultimately good and ultimately caring and perfect in how He deals with us. But one thing is true for everybody, whether you had a great father or not, is that we all know what a good father should be like. We just know that what by, you can say intuition, what a good father is. So even if we have had bad earthly fathers, when we come to the Heavenly Father, that is not necessarily an obstacle, but rather an opportunity to now receive what we have never received through our earthly fathers. And if we have had excellent earthly fathers, that just helps us even more. It's much easier to identify with God as our Heavenly Father. And when He disciplines us, remember it's not a punishment. Because Jesus took the punishment for our sin. You're not. You're not paying for your sin. Sometimes we can have this idea, somehow we are convinced through whatever reason is that, oh, I'm paying for my stupidity. No, you're not. Jesus paid for it. So you are not being punished, He was. What's happening is that you're being corrected, and that's a different thing. If you were being punished, if I was being punished, as the Father is disciplining us, guess what? We would not make it. We would truly not receive a punishment that is due to our crime. We wouldn't survive it. That's why Jesus took that punishment on Himself. We're just being corrected. And when He disciplines us, unlike us, He never does it out of anger. His righteous anger was satisfied on the cross. That's it. So He will never treat you in anger. If you ever feel or think or somehow are told that God is angry with you, that's from the devil, not from the Lord. He loves you. And Jesus paid the price. His righteous anger was satisfied on the cross. The punishment was paid by Jesus, not by you, or will ever be paid by you. So this is a discipline. This is God instructing us. And He will allow circumstances at times to be harsh. But I think in most cases, they still are covered by His grace and mercy. Now, I do want to just a little bit touch on before we move on of this idea, well, how can I know if I'm facing trials and tribulations or I'm being disciplined? But there's a few things to consider, but I'll just give you a couple to think about. If you're facing a trial and difficulty and challenges, whatever that they may be, as a result of you simply desiring to follow Jesus and being in obedience to Him, that's not a discipline. That's just the trial that comes with following Jesus. But if you're facing these challenges, difficulties, trials, sufferings, whatever, as a result of your stupidity, well, that's His discipline. And it's very easy. And I have a Holy Spirit. The moment we got saved, the Holy Spirit came in us. And guess what? He is the one who teaches us all things. And I think all of us can testify that Holy Spirit can clearly tell us when we're sinning. Sometimes even before we realize. All of a sudden we have this conviction. No. Stop. Holy Spirit is good at that. You don't need to figure it out. If you're spending time thinking, well, what did I do so because, you know, in the past, so I'm now suffering for this, it's not correction, it's just a trial. Holy Spirit reveals things to us. I love the prayer of David, search me, O Lord. See if there's any hidden thing in my heart. And He already lives in our hearts, in our bodies. We are bodies, are temple of the Holy Spirit. This is His home. And He is good at pointing out to us, hey, you're off track. You're heading in the wrong direction. Don't do this. So right away you would know. And again, if, as he says, you're without chastening, you are not children. Meaning that, hey, me as a parent, for example, I care about my children and I will pay attention to them and I will discipline them and train them. But I'm not going to do that with other children. They're not mine. They don't belong to me. I have no right to discipline them. Well, it's the same. If you're being disciplined, it's a good thing. If you're not, big question mark. And then he goes to explain something also very important. In verse 10, 9, furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed, for a few days, chastened us and seemed best to them. But he, for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. And he kind of draws our attention to the comparison where earthly fathers compare our heavenly Father. And he just tells a simple fact that was true specifically in that day. Now in our days, there's not a lot of respect sometimes for parents. But back then, every child respected their parents. Whether they liked the discipline or not, they learned to live so that they could please their parents. And he said, our earthly fathers did that. And you learned to respect them and to live accordingly. And his comparison, how much more will be with our heavenly Father? You know, they did out of their understanding. Their understanding was limited. You know, you probably as a child faced discipline at times when you were not guilty. But your parents thought you were. And according to the knowledge and information they had, they assumed and they went forward. But that will never happen with our Heavenly Father. You will never be disciplined for things you've not done. And that's why kind of this appeal is like, how much more shall we have this respect, reverent fear of Him? Because, well, He knows us. He understands us. And, you know, most importantly, He sees our heart. Sometimes we think it's just our actions that will suffer consequences. No, it's our thoughts. What's in our heart? Lord loves us that He will not allow us to keep on going, to keep on sinning, to keep on doing things that will eventually lead us. And more willing we are to allow the Father to have access to our hearts and minds and to bring conviction and correction, more likely we are to be prevented from sinning. If we just want to hide and have our own private time and be in the corner and closet and not allow God to come into our life and have a free say, guess what? He will keep trying. And you will keep going and keep going to the point where eventually He will just break open and say, I can't let you go anymore. I love you too much. But you maybe have gone too far at that point. You know, we all know, you've probably heard, seen and read, and I know sadly many pastors, use a pastor as an example, who have committed sexual immorality. They thought they could hide their sin. They would go, you know, get up in the morning on Sunday, go and preach their message, whatever, but in their heart they were already committing adultery. Until eventually, because they did not confront it, did not surrender it to the Lord and allow the Lord to change them, it played out and destroyed their lives. And they kept going, maybe. I know a guy who tried for a long time. He was hiding it. He had an affair and was hiding it. Nobody knew about it. But guess what? The Lord loved him. And the Lord loved his wife and the church. So the Lord gave a vision to his wife. about a place and a woman, and she just went and found him there exactly as the vision was. And he was good at hiding it. He thought he could get away with it. No. He loved him. And he still loves him. He does not let us. But to prevent ourselves from getting that far is just having this reverent fear and saying, Lord, search me. Open my heart. Reveal the things of darkness in me. Having this respect for God because He desires best and He acts according to what's best. Again, our earthly fathers, we as earthly fathers, do things with limited knowledge. But He does it with perfect. And we will never go look back and say, oh, that was not fair. Say, well, that was good. Thank you for being merciful. And the reason why He does that, we are told, because He desires that we will be partakers, which is another word for partners, of His holiness. He invites us to be not just with Him, but like Him. That's His desire. That's why He wants to discipline us. That's why He desires to discipline us. He wants us to grow. Now, growth comes all sorts of ways, and discipline is one of them. And guess what? All of us are disciplined at times. You know why? Because you're not perfect. I'm not perfect. You and I will face discipline this week, I guarantee it. And that's a good thing, because it produces holiness. Now, holiness simply means, the word holy is to mean to be set apart. So being holy for the Lord means being set apart for the Lord, for His ways, for His truths, for His purposes. Because God wants to use us. You know, you can practically, or theoretically, I guess, take any car and have it join a race. But any stock car will never perform well in a race. You have to take a stock car, put it aside, and invest in it, make changes, so that car becomes perfectly suited for racing. So that it will not just compete, but finish. And maybe even win. And that's the same idea. Setting apart, making it holy for that purpose. God is taking us and making us ready for this race that we were talking about. So that we can be in it. You and I can just join a marathon race. But guess what? We will never finish it. Because we have not set ourselves apart to prepare for it. So discipline does that, as many other things Lord does, but discipline is part of that preparation. It does a good thing in us. In Romans 12:2, Paul tells us, and do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That's the work of holiness. That's the work of God in us. In 2 Corinthians, Paul also says, chapter 3, verse 18, but we all with unveiled face, beholding as a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Father wants us to be like Jesus. He wants to transform us, make us suitable for this race. And that's just part of it. And again, you know, another thing that we don't want to forget is that we are partakers, the partners. I love that. He wants to have fellowship with us. As we already discussed, we are in this race, but we don't run alone. We run with Him. He is in front of us. As you remember, I used the word pacemaker. Two words. Yeah, not the pacemaker of your heart, but rather the one who sets the pace for our race. the one who we look to, the one who calls us to begin it, and He's the one who will make us finish that race. And he, that's just part of it. In verse 11, He expresses a very important truth. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, after it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Again, notice the word training, kind of the race terminology here, but something we all know. Nobody likes to be corrected, disciplined. I don't know a child who say, oh, I want to get in trouble. I love when I'm being corrected. What do children do? Cry, whine, complain. Because it's not a pleasant thing. And it was meant to be not a pleasant thing. Because it has to be. Only when it's unpleasant, it will produce a result it desires. Now we may think that the present, our, you know, judicial system is soft and so forth, but the point of prisons is so they are unpleasant. Again, we are getting to a place where we're trying to make prison cells as most comfortable as they can be. But the idea still is the same. You put people there so that it will be unpleasant, so they don't want to come back. So they will learn the lesson and not repeat it and actually avoid it. That's the point of discipline. It has to be unpleasant. It's not joyful. You're not going, oh, praise God. Now you can say, praise God, but man, I wish I hadn't done it. Again, we don't like to be corrected. It's the pride in us. We just don't love to be told, hey, you're not doing that right. Oh, but I thought I was. I thought everything I was doing was great and wonderful. I never make mistakes. How come I made a mistake now? No, we do. And I do want to present something to be kind of as a warning. The longer we walk with the Lord, there is a tendency to think the less we will make mistakes and less correction we need. Again, I've known so many pastors who you would never think would fall in their 50s and 60s and 70s. You would, wait, how's that possible? When you were young, I guess I can see it, but you're old. It's the pride of just thinking, oh, I'm doing everything right. Look, Lord is blessing what I'm doing. Look how many people are coming. Look at how big of a TV ratings we have. How many books I'm selling. Look how many downloads of our messages are happening. And thousands of people are telling me how wonderful my sermons are. I wonder how often or how willing many of those pastors will be willing to do what Philip did. Just Lord comes to them and says, hey, just leave all that. I want you to pastor this small church in the desert. That was only 5 people. Move from 50,000 to 5. Are you up for it? I don't know. But it's something that is always a possibility. And we will go and complain and kick and whatever, but it's good. Pride can be dangerous. And it's good when our pride is hurt. Because when our pride is hurt and damaged and teared down, well, there will be a peaceable fruit coming, a good fruit. We are not called to be prideful, but humble. We're not called to be powerful, but meek. That's a result of God working in us, that we are not any of these things by nature. By our nature, we're prideful and selfish and whatever, and it's the Lord working in us that changes these things. And when He is changing me, when He's changing you, it's not a pleasant thing, is it? We kick and yell and scream and cry and shout and whatever we do. We don't like it, but it's a good thing. You know, excuse me, I was talking with Calvin the other day, and, excuse me, I was sharing with him, you know, when I was a single guy, I thought I was a pretty patient. And then I got married. Then I realized I wasn't. And so, married for a couple of years, getting to the point, okay, I'm getting back to the norm. Then we had a first child. Then I realized I'm back to point zero. Kept going a couple of years, okay, I'm getting the hang of this. We had another one. Well, you know how it goes. It's just continually being reminded you're not that great. You just need to remain humble. I allow these things because I want to change you. That means if you have less than 5 children, you're an amazing person. Just kidding. But the point of the correction is to have fruit in our lives. As Jesus said in John 15, in verse 1 and 2, I am the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. What is pruning? Cutting off. You know, the plants could scream, they would yell when they're being pruned. But it's done for a purpose. So there will be fruit. Not tiny bit, not little, not some, but a lot. And it's important to recognize that sometimes painful things are so that there will be multiple fruit in our life. So that fruit will not be for us, but for others. To bring blessing to this world and bless his heart. So it's not pleasant, but it's good. Spurgeon said in regards to this, said, if affliction seemed to be joyous, would it be chastisement at all? I ask you, would it not be most ridiculous thing if a father should chasten a child that the child come downstairs laughing and smiling and rejoicing at the flogging? Joyous? Instead of being all serviceable, would it not be utterly useless? What good could a chastening have done, excuse me, if it was not felt? Then surely there will be no benefit. So, if it hurts, that's good. Now, we may ask, then why would God allow these things to happen? Why not just transform us somehow miraculously without feeling any pain and so forth? Well, there's several thoughts that I have on this. I'll just share a couple. One of them is, and I think I presented this before, but what is, when it comes to the character of our children or even our own character, what is the something that we desire the most? Well, we desire them, for our children and even ourselves to have a good character, to be loving, to be kind, to be merciful, to be considerate, to be selfless, to be patient. Well, how do these things come about? Well, they have to come in places and circumstances where you actually have to practice it. Right? I mean, how can you practice grace if there's no environment of failure? How can you practice patience if there's no environment where your patience is tested over and over again? How can you practice love if you are not hated? That's why we need to go through these things. Because it will shape our character. This earth is not our eternal home. Heaven is. Heaven will be perfect. But here, this is a preparation ground. This is where we get to experience the work of the Lord in us, so that when we are with Him, there will be no need for that work anymore. Because the work was done on this earth. Now, in regards to fruit, I do want to mention this. You know, fruit has to be there. It has to be seen. But it may not come right away. Some fruit can come rather quickly. But for some fruit, it will take time, and something a long time. But it does has to be seen in presence. Again, how long does it take for a plum tree to produce plums? When you plant that tree, will you get the plums next year? No, you won't. It takes a while, doesn't it? Years. My uncle, it took decades. Eventually, when it did, they were really good plums. So, fruit will come, and it will have to be seen. If there's no fruits, well, something's wrong. You know, we are continually encouraged in the Scripture to have fruits. A fruit simply being evidence of God's working in us. Jesus said in John 13:35, "By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." In John 15:8-10, "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so that you will be my disciples. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." John the Apostle put it really well in 1 John 2:3-6. "Now by this we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He who says, 'I know him,' and does not keep his commandment is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked." This is a simple description of the evidence of this fruit. Do you have love for God and others? Do you have passion to keep his word, to be obedient to his commandments? You can't claim I'm a Christian. We can't claim I'm a Christian and then just seeing no love. I mean, it's, you know, in our men's study on Friday, we discussed about this in many ways. And one of the things that, you know, I think we all of us agree is that the hardest thing sometimes to do is to show love to those who do not like us, or to show love to those who despise the Lord, who show contempt for his word and disregard for anything that's truthful. Yet we are not called to be the judges of them. Lord is. We're called to love. And so God does that. He allows these things in us. I sometimes wonder that the reason why we see so much resistance in our culture today towards things of God is because God needs to change his church. The church has become preachers of moral gospel, not the gospel of grace. And I think God wants to change us. He wants to change the church to be known for what it was known, for love, for him, his word, his truth, and for the lost. That's what changed the Roman world. That's why we're to lay aside every weight and sin that so easily ensnares us, so we may run the race, looking unto Jesus. Wouldn't it be funny to see a runner run with a suitcase full of his stuff that he likes? But I feel sometimes that's how we run, dragging things we like that just keep us down. In closing, verses 12 and 14. "Therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord." This is like a words of coach encouraging his team to keep going, to keep fighting. Good reasons to be strong in the Lord, not to forget the difficulties of discipline, because they have that purpose. And we are kind of reminded, you know, to kind of to be encouraged to have courage, but also to be reminded of the bravery of Jesus, so that we will not have these hands hanging down, walking around defeated, discouraged. This word "straight" means to make things level, to make them upright, not crooked. Lame simply means crippled, disabled. These things describe not a natural things, but things that we cause ourselves. If we keep our if our eyes are off Jesus onto ourselves, guess what? We're walking around, hands hanging down, defeated. We can't walk straight because we just can't see where we're going. But if we keep our eyes on Jesus, there's this picture of hands being lifted up high. It's a picture of surrender, but also of praise. And you only can praise God if you praise God, not yourself. If we have a hard time worshiping the Lord, is because we are worshiping ourselves. We're looking to ourselves and trying to lift ourselves up. How sad it is that so many times in churches there's a message of self-improvement instead of self-humility and looking unto Jesus. You will never feel good if you look at yourself. You will never improve yourself. Only Lord will. Only He can. You know, self-induced disability is the one that keeps your eyes on you. If you're depressed, you will be depressed if you keep your eyes on you. The way out of depression is to be having eyes on Jesus. That's where the healing that He talks about here comes. Don't be discouraged, but be encouraged. It's when you surrender yourself to the Lord and say, okay. You don't fight Him. You don't resist Him. You say, okay, You have it. I'll take discipline. I'll take correction. I'll take encouragement. Everything You have, I'll take it. So even though in the moment it's not pleasant, when I come out of it, I can rejoice. For there will be a good fruit in my life. My life will be different and will reflect more Jesus. And then in the closing, kind of, we read that He encourages us to pursue peace. That means to seek after something eagerly. And so with all people, well, what does that mean? Everyone. Not selectively, but everyone. You put an effort to live peaceably. And if they don't receive it, they don't receive it. But you do your best. I do my best. Just like Daniel and his friends in Babylon, their goal was the Lord. Their goal was to glorify Him and live for Him. And their goal was to live in peace with everyone around there. They pray for the king and so forth. And then there were those who received that, and there was those who didn't, who resisted it. And when they faced the resistance, when they were persecuted and their lives were in danger, they didn't go, well, I hate you, I don't like you, and may God curse you, and whatever. They were still honoring and respectful of those who were doing that to them. And they surrendered their lives to the Lord. And they could do that only because their focus was the Lord. In Romans 14:19, we read, therefore let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things which by which one may edify another. And that's selflessness. That's not selfishness. Because selfishness pursues pleasure. Selflessness looks for benefit of all. In Romans 13:7, just before that passage I just read, he tells us this, render therefore to all their due, taxes to whom taxes, customs to whom customs. That word customs is word respect. So respect to whom respect is due, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Again, it can be challenging. We live in a day and age where there might be people who are in authority over us and they're godless. And we can go, well, I don't want to honor him or her. or them. They're godless. They hate God. Well, Peter, Paul, wrote that we should pray for those in authority. He called, Paul even called it as far to say that the soldiers, that the Roman soldiers were ministering spirits in a sense from the Lord. Yet it was the Roman government that executed him. It was the Roman government that killed Peter. It was the Roman government that persecuted them. We do our best. And let God deal with the results. And then talks about holiness again as being set aside. And without holiness, you can't see the Lord. And again, simply meaning, if you're not set apart for the Lord now, you're not going to see Him later. Simply means if you strive after holiness right now in this life, at this moment, this is the moment of preparation. That means when you're with the Lord, things will be easy because you already seek after Him. If you have no desire for the Lord now, you will not have a desire afterwards. And so many people like, well, you know, it's unfair of God to condemn me. I want to live however I want to live. I want to do whatever I want to do. I could care less about Him, but it's not fair in eternity that I cannot be with Him. If you don't care about Him now, you won't care then. So if we allow for holiness, the work of holiness in us now, that prepares us to see the Lord, to see Him and be with Him, and to worship Him in His presence. In Matthew 5:8, Jesus said, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." We are set apart for Him and we live like that. In closing, I'm just going to read a quote by Spurgeon again. He said this, "Unholy Christians are the plague of the church. They are spots in our feasts of charity. Like hidden rocks, they are the terror of navigators. It is hard to steer clear of them, and there is no telling what wrecks they may cause." You see, his point is simple this. Holy Christians are encouragement to other Christians. And they're encouragement to non-believers. God will use us to be navigators towards the Lord. And that's a great privilege. In holiness, pursuing holiness, we get to be a navigator for someone who wants to know what God is like. They'll look at your life and go, oh, okay. That's an amazing thing. And they will recognize, the more they observe, that it's not you who's special, but He who is in you is what makes you special. That's why we keep our eyes on Jesus. Let's pray. Father, thank You again for Your Word, for Your truths, for, again, this book, for the words of encouragement and exhortation, and even though discussing the things that are not necessarily pleasant, and it's good that they're not. But we are thankful that You have given these things to us, that You warn us, that You instruct us, that You encourage us, that even discipline and correction we face, it's to encourage us, to lift us up, to make us humble. Thank You that You don't make a spectacle out of us because Your Son was made a spectacle. That You, Jesus, You took the punishment for our sin. The consequences we deserve was upon Your shoulders. And they were crucified. And they were buried. And now as Your children, we walk in mercy and grace and forgiveness. And even when we are corrected, we are still Your children. And we're not disqualified. We're just being prepared. Our wounds are being taken care of, covered, so that we can get back into the race. into the battle. And we thank you for that. And so for this coming week, Lord, empower us by your Spirit to walk in that grace, to walk in love, to walk in your truth, to be transformed by it. Lord, help us to be an example to the world around us of what a holy Christian looks like. And we thank you that for the mistakes we will make this week, there will be grace and mercy and no condemnation. And we praise you for that, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.